Wow, what a morning. Hasn't it been a great conference so far?
Yeah.
Yesterday we had a wedding ceremony and it was really hot in the room. It was really, really hot. And when it's that hot and you have a suit on, you start to sweat, you know? And, you know, I'm kind of the person that sweats a lot in my face. And then when I start to feel it, I even get more sweaty and I get this kind of sort of like pulses of sweat. It comes out everywhere, you know? And, people see it and I kind of felt embarrassed, you know? And if you think about the book of Acts, and if you want to sum up the book of Acts, I think that one of the things that you can sum it up with is the acts of the Spirit working through the apostles' lives. And from them being, what do you say, small, afraid, and tiny, to being filled with God's Spirit and power, they start to sweat out, in a sense, what God has put inside of them. And they start to talk and breathe and distribute God's grace throughout the whole known world at that time. And I think it's such a beautiful kind of picture on what God has done through these people. And I think it's a picture of what God wants to do in us. He wants to fill us so we can't anymore contain what he has put in our lives. And then he wants us to breathe out what he's put inside of us first. So I think that's one of the things that sums up the book of Acts. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Jesus, that you want to fill us to overflowing. You want to fill our hearts and our inside and our minds so we can't anymore contain it. So it sort of sweats out through our lives, Lord. And people can see it, they can even smell it, and they can sense the touch of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just want to pray today as we sum up this book that will be the experience for our lives as well. More importantly, that will be the experience when we go out, Jesus, throughout this year. That will it truly be those that has that sense of Jesus Christ working in and through our lives. So bless this Bible study, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. As you know, Tice decided a title, and I would title this message, "My Ways Are Not Your Ways, Says the Lord." And I would title it that way because through the book of Acts, you have seen God's Spirit working in a way in the apostles' lives that wasn't their way, but it was God's way. It was different. It changed. It changed radically over and over again. And now we're going to read a story where it changes again. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is speaking there that he had a huge desire of going to Rome. So he writes this letter to the Romans, and he says there in chapter 1, verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts." And in verse 13, he says, "Now I do want you to know, or be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now." So Paul, he planned, he prayed, he knocked on doors, but somehow he noticed that the door was closed to go to Rome because he had a desire to reach the Roman city, and especially the leading people of the Romans. So if they could get saved, it would have a major impact on the whole Roman Empire. So he had a huge desire of going there, but somehow he realized that God had closed the doors. And what he didn't know is that God had a plan to get him there. Not as a traveling class, but as a prison class, so to speak. To go there in a complete different way than actually Paul was planned out from the beginning. And I think this shows that God's way is not his way. And I think it speaks to our lives about exactly the same thing. Maybe you are here and you've been praying for something for years. You've been knocking on doors. You've been asking God, please open the door. I think about Simeon. He's been praying for Skövde as long as I've known him. And God has shut the door for many years. But God still had a plan. And God had still put that thing in his heart. And God hadn't forgotten the things that God has impressed on his heart. And suddenly, when it was God's timing, God opened the door in his timing for him to step out of there, or step out and reach out into Skövde. And they, just before the conference, God opened the door again. And I think it's the same for you and me, that you have to be flexible to what God's Spirit is leading you to. And it's an important lesson that we're going to see in this chapter that we're going to read. So, Acts chapter 27. And I'm not going to stop at every verse because we're going to read a lot. And please have your maps out because there's a lot here. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' regiment. So entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, and a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us, and the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friend and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the wind were contrary. That means that the wind were blowing right towards them. And if you know anything about sailing, you can't sail towards the wind, so you have to sort of divert your path. And that's what happened there. Verse 5. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is of... I have a hard time pronouncing the names, so sorry if I say the wrong one. Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulties of Sidonus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete, of Salamon, passing it with difficulty. We came to a place called Fair Haven, near the city of Lasia. I hope you have had your maps out here, but here it describes the journey that they were taking. And it was basically going up near Lebanon and today's Turkey. And then south of Turkey, they changed ship and they wanted to sail more towards Athens and there. But the wind was contrary, so they had to change course and they had to turn south. And they came to this island of Crete. And in this island, they came to this place called Fair Havens. And we're going to read, there's something important that happens there. Now when much time had been spent, sailing was not dangerous because the fast was already over. Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only for the cargo and the ship, but also our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to wintering, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening towards the southwest and northwest, and winter there. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. Here, the text zeroes in on a decision that was made concerning their journey, right? They were at this place called Fair Havens, right? And it zeroes in on a decision to continue on or not, based on that the winter kind of storms were hoovering, and it was a big risk that they would actually go shipwrecked, in a sense. And here... zeroes in, and I would say actually explains the difference between logical decision making and when God has sent something else. Can you see that? Now, if you look at the logic of this decision, it was a very logical thing to sail from where they were. Fair Havens was not suitable winter harbor, right? It was open to the north, and it was open, so it was not a suitable place for them to stay at, right? Secondly, we see more that the person that owns the ship, he actually advised them to continue to sail. He was an experienced sailor man. He knew the winds, he knew the boats, he knew what we could do, and he advised them to continue to sail, right? We see more that Phoenix, the next kind of place that they were aiming for, if you would look at your maps, is just a short little distance. It's not very far, you know? It's probably just a day's sailing. I don't know exactly, but it's a very, very short kind of sail. So, I mean, it would just be like a day's sail, and you would be in a harbor that was proper to winter in, and they probably have the food and everything that they needed to have to be able to survive the winter. You see that the soft wind or the opportunity came and the soft winds were blowing, supposing that, they have the obtained desire, so they set out to sail anyhow. And then you see that the major of the rest of the people think that they were going to sail, right? So this was the logical behind the decision. But then you see that there was a spiritual part where God intervened and actually spoke through Paul. And he said that it's not very wise for you guys to set out. I perceive that this will actually end up in disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives, right? And you read that proverb that a way can seem right to a man, but the end leads to death. And this is exactly an example of that. This logically seemed right, right? But God intervened and he actually wanted to communicate that this is not the way to go. And I think this teaches us people here that there is a logic and there's a spiritual part. I think personally, and I believe strongly, that God has given us wisdom to use logic, to use our minds, to use wisdom. And probably if God wouldn't intervene, this would be a wise decision to make. And I think many of our decisions in our personal normal lives are logical. There is like, what do you say, based on what happens, we try to use the wisdom that God has given us, and then we reason it out. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And always acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. So when you acknowledge him in all your ways, he will direct your path in different ways. And most of the times I think he used a very natural kind of process of life. But sometimes I believe that God supernaturally intervenes and say, here, I don't want you to trust the logic right here. Here is a decision that you have to trust me on. Here is a direction that naturally it would seem pretty natural to go that way, but right here I want you to stop and I want you to listen to my voice. Are you following me? And then it becomes this struggle between the logic and what God has said. He doesn't always do that, but here is an example when he does it. And it's a very important decision that they are making as well, that has actually disastrous consequences as we read on the story. And I think it also teaches us that God cares about important decisions in our lives. He's not going to leave us and just say, hey, you know, have a good time. But he cares about really important decisions. He wants to speak to us and he wants to talk to us personally about them. Now, let's see what happened. Verse 14. But not long after, a tempest head wind arose, called Eurocleidon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of the island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. That means that you took ropes around the ship, almost like you wrap a present around the present and tie it up so the ship kind of, all the tree kind of wood holds together when it becomes really rough. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sand, they struck sail. They took down the sails, and so we were driven. And because we were exceedingly temporarily tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. That means that they threw the furniture out. Now when there neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved finally gave us up. And I think this story here shows when we go our own ways that God allows that. And he brings these people to the very end of their ability, their way, their trying, for God to speak to them and reach them. We see that they did everything that they could to try to save themselves and the ship, right? everything. They even threw all the cargo overboard, all the furniture, everything to lighten in the ship. And they were driven, tossed and fro. And I mean, I don't know if you know about sailing. I grew up in the archipelago. When it's bad weather, it's really scary to be out on the ocean. And I mean, the wind is ferocious, and here is like the Mediterranean Sea, and it's just like, you know, it's cold, and it's windy, they haven't eaten, and many of them are probably seasick. Maybe some of you have gotten car sick, you can always stop, but you can't hear. And it's just a horrible, horrible time, and God allows this, so they come in the end here to the very end of themselves, like, and we read that all hope was finally given up that they would be saved, right? And I think that that is something that sometimes God has to allow in our lives as well. And I think there's two applications, one for the people that are not saved, and they many times has to come to the end of themselves before they're willing to humble themselves and allow God to speak to them. Many people get saved when they are in different crises of different sorts. You see that in the Bible. People coming, rulers, poor people, sinners, tax collectors, when they are in crisis and Jesus meets them in that Christ situation where they're willing to humble themselves and do, and what do you say? Give them to what God has to say. But I think it's also true for our lives that so many times we're pushing and striving and trying to accomplish something and God allows it. And he allows us to you know, go on our ways until we're so fed up and we get to that place in our heart that only I think the Spirit can bring us, that we are actually willing to let go and say, God, I can't do it anymore. I can't handle it. Help me, Lord. Just help me. Just help me. I have lost all hope that this will work out. But I pray, Lord, that you help me. And let's see what happens here. In this story where God told them earlier that don't go this way. They went this way. And here they are, exactly as God were saying. That, you know, this, you will lose the cargo and the lives are at big risk. Look at this, verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, man, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I argue to take heart, for there will be no loss of lives among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. So what do we see here? In the midst of the dark situation, in the midst of an absolutely hopeless situation, in the midst when God has brought them to the end of themselves, God shows up, right? He speaks. He shows up in the very darkest hour of these sailors' lives. And he speaks to them. And he speaks hopes to them, right? I think it teaches us that God is not a God that forgets you. But he is showing up in the hardship, in the difficulties that we're facing. And in the darkest situation, God is still there. And he still wants to talk to you. You might be here and you feel that somewhere along the line you made a wrong decision. And God spoke to you that not to do it, and you did it anyhow. And right now, or maybe before, you have reaped the consequences of that decision. And you might have a real bad conscience about it. But I think that God wants you to know that he wants to bring hope to you right now. And he doesn't want to condemn these sailors, but he wants to reach them. And he allows them to reap the consequences so they will see. And God wants to reach you too. The Bible says if you're willing to confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All. And you just have to believe that. Secondly, this story shows us that God uses an instrument, and he uses Paul to deliver this message, right? And God uses a person to bring this message of hope to the people that are in a hopeless situation because they haven't listened to God. Maybe you are that person that needs to bring that words of comfort, words of exhortation, words of peace, words of wisdom to the person sitting next to you or in the workplace or somewhere else. You might be that person. Many times I said to the people in Stockholm, how many of you are here because somebody said something in a critical situation in your life that you felt encouraged you to take one more step? And I think, honestly, all of us, if we think of our lives and our Christian walk, that somewhere along the line, somebody said something that actually kept us moving on in our despair. And maybe you are that person that needs to say that to somebody else and be that word that you can hold on one more day. Paul was that. And then we're going to look on how Paul did this. You know, he could have sit there and complained and just said that, man, you know, you should have listened to me. It's hard and it's, oh, you know, it's a drag. And, you know, here we go. Look at this. I mean, no, oh, you know, he could have sit there and just said, oh, you went in all the way. But he didn't, right? He was quiet, probably trying to help out, probably, you know, being there and trying his best to survive along the other in all this chaos, right? He wasn't bitter or angry, but he was only speaking when God inspired him to speak. And when God showed up and talked to him, he didn't take the role of God and just say, oh, you know, look, now you didn't listen to God's spirit before, and oh, you know, but he waited. And then God showed up, spoke to him, and then he delivered the message. And I think it's a very important part to wait on God, even if people have done wrong. Sometimes we react when people does wrong, that we're straight away, you know, run there and you know, trying to fix it or tell the person off or whatever. And it sometimes comes out in the wrong way. And we just have to think and wait, God, how do I want to say that so it actually builds up the person? A couple of things of what he said. First, he said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. He actually points out that this was wrong and see the consequences of it. Look, that you should have listened to me, or in a sense what God has to say through me, and look what had happened as the consequences of your choice, right? I think this is so true that when we don't listen to God, in the long run, we're going to find out that we were wrong and God were right. We will find out sooner or later, it doesn't matter of how right we think we are, if it contradicts God's word and what God says, you know, we're going to find out that we're wrong and God is right. It's just a matter of time. And it's important sometimes to look at, okay, this is actually cost because I didn't follow the Lord. And he wanted them to know that this actually was created because they didn't listen to what God had to say. And then secondly, you see that God encouraged them. Now I argue to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you. And then he explains that he receives this message from God, right? And he encouraged them in the midst of the situation and says, man, there is an encouragement here right in the midst of this hardship that there will be no loss of life because God has spoken to me and he wants to speak to you as well. He wants to bring hope and salvation and strength to you as well because God has given me the words that, you know, that basically God's going to save this ship. And he's going to introduce you to Christianity, in a sense. I think this story tells us and teaches us about how correction should be done in the church. It should be done prayerfully first. And secondly, it should be done with. I think there's two components that you see here. Okay, this wasn't right, but please, can you do this instead? This is the way that God wants to do it. You see, when God actually rebukes somebody or corrects somebody, the intention of that correction is that they draw closer to God and do what is right. Right? That is his intention. that you actually do what God wants you to do. So when you're exposed to the correction, you feel that you want to run into God's lap and say, God, I want to do it better next time. You know? That's his heart. Now, Satan's heart is opposite. When he corrects a person, he wants them to run from God instead. And he usually uses condemnation. I don't know about you, but, you know, it's easy to feel condemned. I don't know how many Christians I've been talking to that really feels condemned. You know? I mean, this morning I was like, man, you have nothing to say. Looking at your notes, it's like, and on it went. And I was like wrestling. And finally I went like, well, it's probably not God telling me this. And the difference of this is where you run. And this is a great example on how God rebukes these people, but he wants, delivers it through Paul, and he brings an encouraging message in the end. Said, this is the way that I want you to move in. I think we can expound on that when it comes to relationships, you know, friendship. That sure, we can say that this is wrong, don't do this, but please do this instead. Sometimes people just say, I don't like this, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and soon you don't know what to do. But I think God always also want to say, this is what I want you to do instead, please. Look what happens after this. Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven down the Adriatic Sea, but about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near to land, verse 28. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped out 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had laid down the skiff into the sea, under the pretense of putting out an anchor from the Pro, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. It's kind of interesting. When God has been speaking that, you know, he's going to save them and help them and everything, what do we see? It turns worse, right? It turns worse. I mean, they are continuing back and forwards for 14 days, right? In total, I don't know exactly where God spoke the message, but it didn't got better. It wasn't like the seas were completely calm and there was this, like, you know, a big trophy boat that came out with, like, great food and they could all have a great party. It wasn't like that. And even worse, in the middle of the night, they actually realized we are hitting ground, you know? That's like the most worst time in a storm to come to a ground that you can't even steer. You know, you don't have no sails. And they try to do everything to actually stop from actually getting shipwrecked. And they even pray. Right? They even pray. I think this story is just a good example that no matter what, you have to hold on to God. Sometimes you pray and God has that power to calm the storm and take away the hardship and take away the pain. But sometimes he allows it to continue. And you just have to hold on to him no matter what. When the rope is, you get to the end of the rope, you have to tie a knot and continue to hold on to the Lord. But here you also start to see that the Holy Spirit is start to working on these people from not trusting the advice of God at all to actually listening to Paul in the midst of this the hardship to see that they actually are close to getting saved. And then when Paul steps up and said, you know, you have to cut off these ropes here or this lifeboat, and they actually do it. And they actually pray. I don't know how that looked like, if it was a desperate prayer or however it was. But they prayed. It said that at least. Let's continue and see what happened. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eating nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat, that's the food, into the sea. Kind of interesting that Paul recognizing that, you know, we need food. We haven't eaten for 14 days. It's not just praying, but, you know, the body needs food. And to be able to make it, you got to eat. You know, that's why we eat so much at these conferences. But, you know, recognizing that you need the food to be able to make wise decision. I think it's amazing what kind of decisions you're making when you're hungry, you know. You go into the food store and you come out and you kind of like wonder, what on earth did I buy, you know. He recognizing that you need food. Let's just continue. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go to the anchor and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsails to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. And as we learn through the book of Acts, if they escaped, the soldiers would receive the punishment that the prisoners were to have. So the easiest way was to kill them. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and command that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on the boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to the land. Verse 1, chapter 8. Now when they had escaped, then they found out that the island was called Malta. I think it's very interesting that they have gone through this huge, huge storm. And, they, you know, they've lost everything. Probably lost a lot of weight. They lost all their luggage. They lost everything that you can possibly lose. And they actually make it. And they have no idea where they are after the storm. And then afterwards, they actually find out that they are on a place called Malta. And if you look at your maps, Malta is actually closer to Rome than Fair Havens or any of these ports that they were planning from the beginning. And I think this is a perfect example that in the storm, you don't really know where you are or where you're going and what's the purpose of it. But it's afterwards that you start to realize that God had his purpose and plan regardless of the storm. You're going to see in a little while that God also has people that he wants to reach in Malta, right? He has people that he wants to reach here in Malta and through the journey, and people that he wants them to visit through the journey to Rome. And God had a plan regardless of the failures and the misfortune and the wrong decision that they were making. Right? I think it's brilliant. You know, afterwards they start to realize that in spite of that they made all these wrong choices, God had his hand on it anyway. Right? Reminds us of Joseph's story, you know. Joseph, God spoke to Joseph clearly. And, you know the story. He was sold to slavery. And it wasn't until, I think, 20 years later that he wakes up, or maybe 14 years later, I don't remember exactly, that he realized that, man, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God has used this to save very many people. And this story shows us in our lives that no matter how hard, how tough, how difficult the storm is in your life, God has the control. And even when you have made wrong choices, that is not wise. God has his plan and control over it all anyhow. And also, I think this shows that God had his protective hands over Paul's lives as well. You see that in the end, the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners, you know. Just when they made it to shore, they planned to kill them. But God had determined that this is not the place for Paul to die right here. It's later. And the way that God got Paul to Rome was definitely not his way. And the natives showed us an unusual kindness For they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was failing and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out, and because of the heat, and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom thought he had escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." You know, I mean, he just got saved here, and then disaster struck again, you know. and it's a viper, you know, that kills you. And they knew it there, at least, that, you know, normally people die after this. And you kind of wonder, what's God's plan in all of this? You know, sometimes you meet people that, you know, it's just one bad thing that happens after another. And here is another bad thing that happens to Paul. Right? And I mean, imagine the faces on the people. When Paul saw that the viper were hanging on his hand, and soon he's going to cast it away. I mean, imagine him thinking, you know, I want to reach people, and they are talking that I'm a murderer, you know. I'm like this horrible, you know, cursed person. That's why this is happening, right? It's all that failed, and oh, how embarrassing that they're saying this. I want to be a witness, and, you know, now I got this horrible disease here that soon is going to kill me, you know. And imagine if he drew his conclusion on God there and said, you know, this is it. But he didn't. Look what's happened. But he shook off the creature of the into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expected that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm coming to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Right? From being a murderer to being a god. You know, like, that's a pretty radical change, and it shows us really what man's praises does. You know, it doesn't do very much. Man's assessment is outwardly. In one sense, you're a murderer, and next time you're a god. But look at this situation. God allowed this hardship, and it happened publicly. It happened so everyone could see it. But God used it to get glory for himself, and it opened doors for Paul to reach these people. Right? And sometimes God allows you to go through really hard times in your life. Difficulties, sicknesses, disease. And it's openly, everyone can see it, you know, the hardship. And you might even be embarrassed about it, but God wants to show something about himself through that experience, through that situation. And you suddenly becomes a trumpet of God to the rest of the people. I many times remember in prayer groups when somebody opens up and share, this is my difficulties, you know. I feel really embarrassed to share, but, you know, this is what I'm going through. And usually what happens is that other people say, yeah, I have experienced exactly the same. And then when people start to praying for it, God starts to work in front of everyone in that situation. And everyone can see it's not a person's work, but it's God working in the midst of that situation. And it's like God's light coming down on that situation and start to working so everyone can see it. And here was one of those situations. How many minutes do I have? Okay. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously, can't even pronounce that word, for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of fever, and dysentery. It's some kind of sickness. Paul went to him and prayed, and he laid his hand on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. So God allowed this also to happen. And God, I really believe that because of this first incident, that it led to a whole bunch of more things. Let's continue to read. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was twin brothers, which had wintered at the Iceland. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed there 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Regium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Putilio, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went towards Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and 3 inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell there by himself with a soldier who guarded him. So this was his first imprisonment, and it was sort of more like a house arrest. People could come and go into and meet him, and he had a quite large freedom in his first imprisonment. His second imprisonment was a dungeon. And let's see what happened in that imprisonment. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, I thought I had done nothing against our people or custom of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I'm both bound with these chains." Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judah concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who come reported or spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it's spoken against everywhere." So here we see the journey to Rome, and then we see him meeting brothers, and then when he comes to Rome, he calls the leaders together. And it spends quite a lot, many verses here, explaining that he's innocent and that he has nothing against the Jews, and you know, that he's not here because of that he has done some heinous things, and on it goes. And the reason why he explains it, so he could basically talk about what he wanted to talk about, right? He wanted to sort of clear all their ideas away, so he can speak the gospel. That is his motive. But I think it's really interesting that they neither received letter from Judah concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came or spoken any evil of you. Like, they had no kind of idea about all the things that Paul thought they had an idea on, right? So Paul had an idea that they must think this and this, and they must think that and that, and they must have this idea about me, and they must have heard all of these things, you know, because he was used to that, right? And therefore, he explains a lot, and then he realized, you know, man, they didn't think that at all. They had no kind of, you know, concept of him at all. And I think sometimes we can be like this about our faith and about Christianity, that we start to explain a whole bunch of things based on what we think that they think. Do you hear what I'm saying? That I'm trying to explain a lot of things because I think that you think this way of me or about God or about anything else, you know? We had a disaster happening here, or a disaster, but really bad examples, I think 7 years ago in Knutby, here, a pastor that just went really wacko and killed his wife, and it was just a whole thing in the news and everything. And when that had happened, I tried to witness to a guy, and I just explained, you know, that, you know, Christianity is not like this, and, you know, this doesn't represent Jesus, and on I went. And, you know, after my long little talk, he went like, "Well, I know that." You know, of course, you know, And I was like, okay. And I think sometimes we think a lot about other things and we maneuver our conversations. So we think that we have to explain a whole bunch of things so others doesn't think that way. I think I sometimes do that. Even when it comes to the gospel, we are trying to present it in a way based on what we think they think. I think the best question is to ask, what do you think? What do you think about Jesus? Whose son is he? What do you believe in? And you will hear it. You will hear them explaining exactly what they think. And then you can answer and you can call people to repentance based on that. You can argue when you've heard the information. Oh, that's interesting that you think that way. You know, and then you can have your answer. Do you hear what I'm saying? And it makes a whole lot of difference. And for you that sits here, that's all worried about other things, I mean, just to be honest, I don't think most people think about us, or me, or you. Most people are so concerned and so focused on what they're going to do. Right? I can prove it to you. When you go home here, you're not going to think if I brought all my luggage, you know, or not. You're going to think about, you know, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to do here, and that's natural, right? And Paul, he is kind of an interesting thing that haven't thought anything. Actually, they wanted to hear what Paul had to say. And let's read what he had to say. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained, and Solomon testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning to evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, Go to these people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull, the ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I could heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. How many minutes do I have? Okay. Let me just mention a few things and we're going to wrap this study up here. It's kind of interesting that he explained everything about the kingdom of God. He didn't jump over anything. There's a lot that you can talk about in this message that he did. I think it's one thing that was cool that it divided the crowds, you know. Either some believed and some didn't. And I think that's a very kind of profound thing that Jesus does, that you're either in relationship with him or you're not. You're either for him or you're against him. You either have him or not. And I think that's usually what the gospel does. It divides people to say either you want to receive him or you don't. It's something that the Spirit does in a person's life. Now, just a few points here. If we wrap this whole thing up, the book of Acts is truly about God's Spirit working through the apostles in a way different way that they were thinking that it's going to work. This story we read today is a story where God gets Paul to Rome in a complete different way than he is thinking. In Philippians, he actually looks back on this, and in Philippians 1:12, he speaks about that this actually has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. That he realized that what he was going through, what he met right there, has actually been for the furtherance of God's kingdom. It's actually turned out a lot better than he was actually thinking. How do we know that? We know that because we have a whole bunch of letters that is written from these prison cells. We have Philippians. It talks about the joy. It's one of the most joyful letters that is written. We have Ephesians, talking about all what God has done. We have Colossians, speaks of the excellency and the preeminences of Jesus Christ. We have Philemon. We have Timothy. And all these letters are spoken to Paul and written in, Paul wrote them in his life, in the most hardship of his life, in a sense. And I think this is just encourage us as a final thing, that whatever you're going through, I remember Bill Galton said that, you know, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, God has meant it to be if you follow him. And he's designed that. And just embrace it and acknowledge it to the Lord, and he will do great things. through that. He will. And even if you feel that you're in a prison cell, God wants to meet you there. And usually he does the greatest work in the hardest and difficult seasons in your life. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this wonderful book, Jesus. I pray that this will be the Acts of chapter 29 when we go out now, Lord. But we realize that your plan and your purposes and your will stands above everything we can go through. Even if we've made wrong decisions. Maybe there's people here that they know they made the wrong choices. They know they have mucked things up. But you want to reach them. You want to speak your peace and your hope and your joy through their lives. Maybe there's people here that feels that they have are in these prison cells or are in these storms. Or maybe they feel that the viper has been bitten them. I pray, Lord, that they will find strength in you, Jesus. That they will know that you have not forgotten the sheep, but you truly hold them in your hands. So just bless us tonight or today, Lord, and give us traveling mercies. In Jesus' precious name, amen.